Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. I want to greet all of you. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest, you've been greeted in all of our campuses. I want to welcome Classics. Great to see you, Classics, in Northmont and Springboro. We're so glad that all of you are here as we are in week 6 of this series entitled Heaven, where we're looking for glimpses that we can find in Scripture about heaven, although we can't find everything out about heaven. That's sort of the idea, that there's some surprise to it. But we're looking for glimpses that you and I then can grab those glimpses and pull them into our everyday life, because we want to make sure that heaven is a part of our reality today. You and I are eternal beings, and so even today, as you look at your life, so often we get focused on what's happening today and maybe what's happening tonight or maybe what's happening tomorrow, but the reality is we need to have a long view in mind, and that's exactly what God wants us to do as we are in this series, as we're studying the glimpses of heaven as we go through this. So in this series, Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3, which is really the basis of this entire series. If you've not been with us, I'll give you a chance to connect a little bit with us as we have been in this for 6 weeks, and maybe you've not been able to be a part of us, and I'll help you just to kind of find out where we've been. But Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, so this is a perfect series after Easter. That's exactly why we did the series right after Easter, because we've talked about the resurrection and how the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. The resurrection is the hinge of our faith. Without the resurrection, our faith would be useless. And in fact, this gathering would be useless. In all of our campuses, it would be useless. So the resurrection is a really, really important event that impacts every single one of us and poses a question to us, and that is, do you want to experience the forgiveness and grace of God in your life through what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that he walked away from the tomb, meaning that he conquered death? And so Paul says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, in other words, if you are a Christ follower, this series has got to be one of the most encouraging series you could ever be a part of. Because you and I get to talk about heaven. We get to think about what heaven would be like. We get to look through Scripture and see what he says to us about what heaven, you know, might be like in our experiences. So since you've been raised, set your sights. Let's say it together here, church, in all of our campuses. We've been saying this for a lot of weeks together. Here we go. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. So what we've been doing in this series is trying to set our sights, or the word is crave, to crave the realities of heaven. And what we're going to do today is answer another question with regard to heaven as we've been going through this. But let me just catch you up to speed just to make sure that we're all on the same page. And if any of this brings curiosity for you, you can certainly go back on our website, fairhavenchurch.org, and you can watch any of these messages as we're learning together. I've learned so much in studying, and the reality is I study so much more than what I'm able to give you in a 30-minute period of time, and it's been great for me. It's been great for my own personal life, and so I'm sharing with you as much as I can, but I encourage you and challenge you to begin to study as well as we are looking through Revelation, and today we'll be in Matthew. But here's where we've been in this series, just to make sure that you can be with us. We've been saying that heaven is a perfected earth and a new heaven and a huge city. If you weren't with us, we talked about the fact that earth will be perfected, that it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation, we read that it's described as this massive city, this beautiful city, this perfected city, as many of us have different opinions about cities, where some of us love them, some of us would rather be out in the woods, but this is a perfected heaven, and we're going to enjoy this together. And we describe what that is. In fact, in this message, we talked about what heaven is and what heaven isn't. And if you missed that, go back and watch that so that you can catch up with us on that. Then week two, we said that heaven is people that have bodies with emotions, intellect, and will. And we said that these resurrected bodies that we have, it's not some, you know, it's not some spirit realm that we have, that there's going to be real bodies that we're going to have, and we're going to have perfected bodies. By raised hand in all of our campuses, how many of you would say there's one thing that you would love to change about your physical body? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up really high. All right? And just keep your hands up. It's okay. You can be honest. Look around the room. There's lots of us in this room, classics, I'm sure, there, you know, Northmont, you know, Springboro, the same. And so let me ask you, look around the room. How many of you know that we're not in heaven right now? Right? I mean, I looked myself in the mirror this morning. I thought, oh, it's not here yet. But it's coming. It's coming, right? So we get these perfect bodies, and we talked about that, and Paul did a great job of laying that out for us as we try to understand that this is not some weird mystical thing. We're going to have bodies, and we'll have emotions and intellect, and we'll learn things, and we'll enjoy each other. Then thirdly, we said that heaven is a reunion and a growing deeper in relationships. That what we have on earth is just like the prelude. It's just a beginning part. The game is heaven, and it goes on forever and ever and ever, and we'll be reunited with people. I want you now just to imagine a person that you've lost, somebody that you miss, maybe a parent, a child, a friend. I've told you stories about a friend that I can't wait to see again. I remember when I was younger, in my 20s, and I used to play racquetball with this guy in New York who was the New York champion. And man, he was really good, and I never beat him. I cannot wait to get to heaven, because my perfected body against his perfected body, there's going to be a tie, right? It's going to be incredible. And so we're going to have a great reunion. Fourthly, we said that heaven is fun and full of laughter and full of joy and endless pleasure. It is not going to be boring in any way, sense of the word. And so we're going to experience all kinds of things. And we looked at some of the things that we're going to be doing there. We don't know all that we'll be doing there. But what I do know is that you're not going to be sitting on a cloud in a diaper with a harp and doing nothing for the rest of eternity. There's going to be lots that we'll be doing. And we talked about that as well. Here's something else we said. We said that heaven is possible for everyone. Last week, if you weren't here, we had a really uncomfortable conversation. We talked about the fact that there is two eternal places. There is heaven, and help me out here, church, there is hell. And so often when we have the conversation of hell in church, it's an uncomfortable conversation, particularly for those, if you came and somebody invited you and you're not a Christ follower and you don't want to be here, somebody just twisted your arm to be here, and the conversation of hell is a really uncomfortable conversation. But here's the good news. The good news is that heaven is possible for everyone. For everyone. The choice is yours. We talked about that last week, if you missed it. I hope that you go back and take a look at it, because there is a reality of both of those. There is a real heaven and a real hell, and the choice is yours. Everyone gets the opportunity to go to heaven, so the choice is yours. That's a pretty incredible thing, don't you think? That God would give you and I the opportunity to have a choice in our lives because of love and because he wants us to love him back. So that's where we've been over the last 6 weeks, and so or 5 weeks rather. And so here's week six, as we're going to entertain this question here. And the question is this: what will lead up to heaven? What will lead up to heaven? It's kind of a soft pitch, if you will, of saying, what will the end times look like? By raised hand, how many of you in all of our campuses are interested at some level of what will happen at the end of times? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. I'm going to give you a condensed version today of that as we look in Matthew and then as we look in Revelation. And more importantly, I'm going to ask the question of myself and all of us, so what? I mean, what does that have to do with our lives today? Because some of this isn't really good news as we look towards the end of times. I'm actually considering putting together an 18-week class that I would like to do for us here at Fairhaven Church in all of our campuses, 18 weeks to go through and look at every specific thing about the end times. We don't know all the order of things, but we do have lots of things in the Bible that tells us about what's going to happen at the end of times. And if you're interested in that, I'd love to hear from you, because I think it'd be a fun class to go through 18 weeks and really look carefully through the book of Revelation and just look by chapter, verse, and just go through the whole thing and take a look. So I'm going to give you a condensed version of that today, because the question that's often asked is, what will lead up to heaven? What will the end of times look like? And are there signs that we can pay attention to? More importantly, what does that mean for your life today, and what does that mean for my life? I'm going to end with that. So take your Bibles with me, and we're going to turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, it's in the New Testament, it's the first book in the New Testament. If you have a device, it's pretty easy, but if you have one of these, you know, paper versions here, it's in the New Testament, sort of a little more than halfway in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus talking. Just to catch you up to speed in terms of the context, Jesus has gone into the city of Jerusalem. It is now the Passover, and during the Passover, there is all kinds of festivals that took place and things that are happening. This is in the last week of Jesus' life, and he's been into the temple and out of the temple, every day going into the temple and worshiping and making sacrifices and talking with people. And so he's going in and out of the temple. And this is one of those occasions where he's coming out of the temple and he's talking to his disciples. So he's talking to Christ followers. So if you're here in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower, again, let me say we're so, so grateful and honored that you'd be here, that you'd even be willing to be interested and maybe even paying attention to this and learning about it. And if you're not a Bible person or you don't know anything about Jesus, Jesus talks to us about things that will happen as we get closer to the end of times. And the exciting part about that is heaven's on the other side. Heaven is on the other side. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 24. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a lot of it for you. And then I want you to pay close attention to the words that are here, because you'll see that as I begin to lay out the end of times, it's all right here. Jesus mentions it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. That's the temple. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, I'm not sure the disciples really fully understood what Jesus was talking there, because Jesus had already said that he's going to die and that the temple is going to be torn down and in 3 days it's going to be raised up again, and they didn't quite understand all that. And so he tells them as he's looking at the temple, as he's walking out of the temple, he says, "Look at all these stones." And if you've been to Israel, oh my goodness, these stones are massive. I mean, they're huge stones, massive, tons of stones that are there. And so he says, not one of these stones will be left on top of each other. The disciples, not truly, I don't think, understanding, they sort of switch the subject. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen?" Because they're remembering that Jesus said that he's going to go away and then he's going to come back. "When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" You might want to underline that, the end of the age, or as many of you and I think of as the end times, or how will the end of times happen? What will the end times look like? That's the same question that the disciples are asking. Like, how will we know? What can we look for? That's the word signs here. What can we look for when you're going to come back and when the end of times happens? So Jesus answered in verse 4. He said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah." That's what they're going to say. "And will deceive many. You will hear of wars." Anybody hear of wars? "And rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed." Church, underline that. See to it that you are not alarmed. We'll talk about that in a little bit as to why. "Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Verse 7, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pangs." In other words, when a mother is pregnant and she begins to have birth pangs or birth pains, something's about to happen, right, moms? And so that's what Jesus is saying. If you see these signs, something's going to happen. Verse 9, "Then you will be handed over to persecution and to be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow," what does it say, church? "Cold." Another word you can put in there is apathetic. Apathetic. But the ones who stand firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Verse 14 ought to be very encouraging to any of you in any one of our campuses who are here because somebody, you know, twisted your arm and you're not a Christ follower. You get the opportunity to hear about Jesus before Jesus comes back. And then it's your choice. That's what verse 14 says. Verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, wow, that's a pretty mouthful there. The abomination that causes desolation, spoken of the prophet through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. If you like to write in your Bibles or highlight it, you can write this down. The abomination of desolation is in reference to the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes in and starts to destroy the people around the city of Jerusalem. You can look in Daniel chapter 9, actually, to see it. Jump down to verse 30. As Jesus is describing all the things that take place. And he says, so if you want to run out to the mountains, you better not do that. If you want to be on your housetops, you better not do that. If you want to run into the woods, you may want to run and hide in the woods. And he says all kinds of things. Jump down to verse 30. Jesus says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man, or Jesus, in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Why will they mourn? Because they'll realize that he's real and they haven't given their lives to him. With power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, or the followers, from the four winds, meaning the whole earth, from one end of the heavens to the other. From one end of the heavens to the other. Jump down to verse 42. And then Jesus says this, therefore, keep watch. Therefore, you better be ready. Therefore, you better understand how to get ready because these things are going to be happening in your life. So Jesus is describing a variety of things here that go into great detail in Revelation. So you need to know that this is Jesus talking here, and Jesus wants his disciples, that's the disciples that he was with, and he wants us as Christ followers to understand that there are some things that are coming before he comes back, and he wants us to not be afraid of this. He wants us to understand that he's going to be with us, and he's going to give us strength and power and courage and all of it, but these are the signs of when the end of times is coming. In fact, if you want, get your notepads out because I'm going to give you three major events. I'm going to put them on screen for you so that you can see three major events that Jesus is referring to right here in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to describe them a little bit, and then I'm going to end with, so how can you and I be ready? What does it mean to be ready when these things are coming? So let me first describe the first of the three events that are going to take place as we've read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. The first is the rapture, or the coming of Jesus, the rapture. Let me make sure that there's a couple things that we understand about the rapture. Number one, the rapture is when Jesus comes back again. We talk about at Christmas, that Christmas is the first advent or the first coming. And we say that Jesus is coming back again. Church, I know you know this, or many of you know this, but I want to just give you hope. Jesus is coming back again. Isn't that great news? He's coming back again. That's called the rapture. That's why he says in verse 30 in Matthew there, he says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And he talks about the clouds, and he talks about the trumpets. We'll talk about that in a minute, because Revelation goes into great detail about this. Secondly, when we talk about the rapture, we're talking about something that's unexpected. It's very dramatic. 1 Thessalonians, if you want to jot that down, talks about it. That the rapture is, I want you to notice here, the rapture is that the people on earth and those who are dead will go first, but the people on earth will be brought up into the sky and will meet Jesus in the sky, will be raptured up. Jesus is coming back. He's going to meet us in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians says. In fact, it tells us right here in Matthew that he's going to meet us there. We're going to go up and meet him in the sky. It's going to be very unexpected. It's going to be very dramatic. I mean, the skies are going to be opening up. In fact, Revelation says it opens up like a scroll. It just rolls back, and then it's going to be very personal. It's going to be personal to you. Jesus is going to know you. He's going to know your name. Some summers ago, I was with my family, and we were at a pool with a good friend of ours. And we've got lots of boys, as you know, and they've got lots of kids as well. And we were at the pool, and all of a sudden, this couple, you know, I can say this to you because they're good friends, and if they were sitting here, I would tell them as well. They're not here. They're living overseas right now. But they're the most unorganized couple I know. I mean, they're the kind of people that, you know, they burst in, you know, so they came to the pool and they had a baby and a little more than a baby and then a couple of sons, and they came to the pool and they just dumped all their stuff, and it was like they had unpacked at the pool. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just unpacked everything around the pool. And so they were there for about an hour or two. We had a great time with them. We love this couple. We've been friends for many, many, many years. And all of a sudden, she said, "Oh, we got to get going." They looked at their watch. Apparently, they weren't paying attention. "We got to get going." So they packed up as quick as they could, and they got everybody in the car, and they took off in the car, and they left their middle child right there. So he comes over, and Kyle says to me, "Mr. Smith, do you think my mom and dad left me?" I mean, what are you supposed to say to that, right? I said, "No, you know, Kyle, your parents love you so much, they wanted you to swim even longer. So why don't you swim with us, you know?" Those of you that are second children, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? If you're anybody a second child, you know, right? You're the overlooked, you know, left. And so here's Kyle, and he's with us. 20 minutes go by, 30 minutes go by, and all of a sudden, the guy, Doug, the father, comes barreling back on his motorbike. He comes barreling back, and he comes up to the pool, and he says, "Oh, I can't believe it." He says that to me. And Kyle is sitting right there. So Kyle walks over to him and said, "Dad, did you forget me?" And Doug says, "Son, I wanted you to have a ride on my motorbike." And I bent down and I looked at Kyle and I go, "Your dad forgot you." That's just the kind of friend I am to Doug. You know, that experience is nothing about our experience here on the earth. I mean, Jesus has left, Colossians tell us, and he's gone and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In fact, he's talking to the Father on your behalf and on my behalf. He's not left us alone. He's given to us the power of the Holy Spirit, which gives you power to do things that you can't even do in your life. And then he's coming back again. He hasn't forgotten us. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be dramatic. It's going to be personal. See, the rapture is going to be instant transformation of our bodies. Can I get an amen right there? Right? I mean, our bodies instantly will be transformed into this new body that he gives us, this new, you know, resurrected body that we have as we meet him in the sky. And we're going to be completely free from sin. I want you to think about the one thing in your life that constantly nags you. Maybe it's a thought, an action. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's somebody that's done something to you, and so there's a sense of bitterness or anger in your life. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to imagine the one thing that I know like that comes right to your mind. And it's gone. It's gone. That's the rapture. And Jesus describes the rapture in verse 30 in a very short amount of time. He doesn't say much about it. Revelation talks about it. And if you want, you can write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about it. In fact, those words are often read at a funeral. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. There's a second event that happens at the end of time. And Jesus describes it as he begins to talk to his disciples. And it's referred to as the tribulation. The tribulation is a seven-year period, according to Daniel. And in the tribulation, there are three things that take place. So stay with me here, because I'm describing a lot to you, not to scare you, not to make you nervous, but to let you know that God tells us, Jesus tells us, not to be worried, but to trust him and to watch, be ready. He describes the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. I'm going to describe all three of those for you as we're thinking about the tribulation. It's a seven-year period of time. Things will get a little bit difficult. The tribulation. Here are the seals. It begins in Revelation, which, by the way, if you want to read in Revelation, you can read in chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18, and you'll see the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. You can read about them yourself. There's a lot of description that's there, but Jesus refers to it right here in Matthew chapter 24 as he talks about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and martyrdom and people, you know, from all over the nations. And so here are the seals. There are seven of them that Revelation says will be opened up as we get to the end of time. And here are the seven seals that will be opened up. There will be the first seal, which is the introduction of the Antichrist. Jesus tells us that the Antichrist is someone who's going to claim to be the Messiah and yet will be a false prophet. That's seal number one. You'll notice there's seven of them, and you'll notice that there's seven trumpets and seven bowls as well. The second one is war. The third one is famine, where people will starve. Anybody see any wars going on in the world right now? Anybody know of any famines happening around the world right now? There will be plagues, all kinds of different kinds of plagues, and there will be martyrs. There will be people who will be killed for their faith. There will be people whose heads will be beheaded. In fact, when you read in Matthew chapter 24, if you read carefully, Jesus even mentions those who are beheaded in Matthew chapter 24 and in Revelation. There are martyrs. Church, I feel like in the middle of this message, in all of our campuses, we need to pause. Do you know there are Christians all over this world that are being killed because they're following Jesus Christ? You're hearing about it on the news, but it's been happening for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. The disciples, all except one, lost their lives. Many Cambodians lost their lives. Many people in Europe lost their lives. And there are people in Syria right now that are losing their lives. Sudan, losing their lives. Would you bow with me for just a minute? And would you pray silently as I pray for those around the world who are losing their lives because of Jesus Christ, because of following him? God, we come today in the middle of this message as we are reflecting on the signs that you give to us. Some of these signs we seem to see right now. Although we don't know if the end of times is now, we see some signs. And Father, I pray for Christians around the world who don't have the freedom that we have to be in a service like this and to worship you and to pray and to be able to look into your word and not to fear for our lives, that we can walk out of here in all of our campuses and go outside and get into our cars and not worry about our neighborhoods and not worry about our workplaces. We are such blessed people. And Father, we come and we pray on behalf of all of those around the world, many who are dying, some beheaded, in the name of Jesus Christ, for their faith in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their families. I pray that you would strengthen the churches around the world who are experiencing massive persecution. And Father, we ask that you would help us as believers in the United States of what we can do in terms of praying and supporting and loving. Father, we even now are experiencing some persecution in our own land. Not of our lives, but persecution of freedom. And we ask that you would give us strength. We ask, Father, that we would not be filled with fear. And we ask that you would give courage and strength to those around the world who stand up and say, I am a follower, even if it means taking my life. So, Father, we pray that you'd be with them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. There are wars and famines and plagues and martyrs. There are earthquakes. And then there is silence. Silence. And the silence leads into the trumpets. This is the birth pangs that Jesus mentioned. People ask me all the time, do you think we're getting close to the end of age? Of course we are, because we're closer today than we were yesterday. So how do we know that we're getting close to the end of times? Here's what I would say in response. If these signs get closer and closer and closer, and the proximity of those signs and the intensity of those signs and the repetition of those signs get more and more and more, I believe that's when we'll know that we're getting closer to the end of times. Because it'll happen more frequently and with greater intensity, and that's what will happen. And the silence leads into then, not the seals, but the trumpets. And the trumpets will begin to blow. And the trumpets, from the trumpets on into the seal, is the wrath of God, the wrath of God on the earth. And there'll be hail and fire. The oceans will be destroyed. In fact, if you read Revelation, some scholars say it's like a meteor that comes down to the earth and hits the earth, and the waters just dissipate and the oceans are destroyed. The water is contaminated. We're not able to drink it. And the sun and the moon go dark. Can you imagine that? Total and absolute darkness. It's incredible. Then there's locusts, but they're not just locusts. They torture people. And then one-third of humanity dies. And the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, actually is a trumpet that brings on the bowls. And the bowls are also listed in Revelation. And the bowls are the breaking out of sores, and all ocean life dies. And the rivers turn to blood. And the intensity of the sun is incredible. How many of you have ever had a sunburn to where you thought, boy, I should have put a little bit more sunscreen on, right? The intensity is going to be amazing. There's going to be darkness, more darkness, and even more sickness. The Antichrist is going to get ready for the war, the final war. And then we have earthquakes and hails, and all of this takes place. So we have the seals that are opened, and then we have the trumpets that are blown, and then we have the bowls, as God refers them to, and those bowls are poured out, if you will. And we see all of this. Now, let me put it in some kind of an order for you so that you can kind of get an idea. But the third one is the millennium, the third event. So you have the rapture, and then you have the tribulation, and then you have the millennium. Take your Bibles and keep your fingers there in Matthew chapter 24. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We've been in 21 and 22 for the last number of weeks, but turn all the way to the very end of the Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Go all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. And it describes there the millennium. Now, if you know your Latin, millennium means, a thousand. And so we've had two millennia since Jesus was on the earth, right? And so the millennium is a thousand-year period. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 1. It says, "And I saw the angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil," or Satan. It's funny to me that there's four words that are used here just to make sure that there's lots of clarity. Let's not miss this. It is Satan. "And bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." Now, let me make a comment about that real quick. If you're looking in Revelation and you see Revelation 3, why would Jesus come and grab the enemy and lock him up for 1,000 years and then set him free? Here's why. Because he doesn't want him to have a pass. He locks him up and then brings him out, and there's a big war, and he loses. He's completely beaten and then thrown away forever. The millennium is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus and the believers. Remember the arrow that went up? That's the rapture, where we get to meet Jesus in the air. And the arrow down is when Jesus comes back down. Oftentimes, this is referred to as the second coming of Jesus. And so sometimes confusing to people. The rapture is when we meet Jesus in the air. The second coming is when Jesus comes down and establishes a 1,000-year reign on the earth. Satan and the demons will be removed from the earth. That's a pretty good thing, don't you think? And then Jesus will reign with peace and righteousness for 1,000 years. And there will be peace. You know, when you think of peace in relationship to wars and famines and earthquakes and hail and rivers that are bloody and waters that's contaminated, it's amazing how God has so much contrast. His peace is the opposite of everything else. And there'll be peace. We have nothing to fear, church. Nothing to fear. What's the order? Let me give you an order real quick. Some say the rapture, that is when we meet Jesus in the air, is going to happen before the tribulation, where you see seals, trumpets, and bowls. And then Jesus comes back with us, comes back to establish a 1,000-year reign, and then there's the new heaven and the new earth. Some people believe, some scholars say, that we're going to be brought up to be with Jesus before any of this trouble happens. Some people say that actually what's going to happen is that we're going to experience the rapture somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, that we're going to experience some of the wars and famines and so forth. I'm sorry, let's go back. The wars and famines and so forth. We're going to experience some of it during this tribulation part, but then we're going to be taken out of this before the wrath of God. That's my opinion, by the way, for whatever it's worth. And then Jesus is going to come down and establish 1,000 years, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's yet one more position that people have where the tribulation will happen, all 7 years, the seals, trumpets, and bowls, and then Jesus will bring us up into heaven, and then he will come back down and establish 1,000-year reign, and then we'll experience the new heaven and the new earth. I'll let you study Revelation to figure out for yourself. Obviously, if it happens before, that's better. So it'd be very easy to hold this position, right? But you need to study it. Nonetheless, here's what I know. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a tribulation. And there's going to be a millennium. And better yet, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So how do we get ready? Get your pens out, because here's the application. I'll give you 7 quick things that you can jot down. Here's the application. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, so watch yourself or watch out or be ready, get ready, what does being ready look like? Let me give it to you. Here it is. Number one, trust in Jesus who has our best interest in mind. Even though things may get difficult, even though we may experience wars and rumors and famine, we don't know, as we experience that, and even as it comes perhaps to our shores, trust in Jesus. That's why he says in John 14, trust in me, trust in me. You know, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you trust him. No matter what's happening on the outside, you trust him. He has your best interest in mind. Secondly, I would say make others a priority. You want to get ready for the end of time? Make others a priority. Because you know what? Life on earth is pretty uninteresting when it's just about you. Make others a priority. That's how we get ready for the end of time. Thirdly, pray often. Church, how many of you would say, I think in my life I would like to pray more often? Anybody in here? In one of our campuses, Classics, Northmont, Springboro? I know I would. I can't wait on Centerville campus when we get our chapel built, because when the chapel is built, we want to open it up during the day for people just simply to come in quietly for a time of prayer, a season of prayer. There'll be times in which we just open it up and say, you can come in. No one's going to talk to you. No one's going to run a program. You can just come in and sit and pray. We did that for the day of prayer. We had people coming in. The sanctuary was open, and you could just come in quietly and spend time praying for the nation, praying for your family, praying for your neighborhood. Pray often. That's how we get ready. Here's the fourth one. Serve. Do something that makes someone else's life better. As we serve, as we give of ourselves, whether it's in the building or in the community or in the world, we have opportunities for all of that. Because as you serve, you will find a blessing in the middle of your struggle and in the middle of the difficulty of your life. 5, find a group for support. That's why Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. Find a group for support. You can find a large group like this where we come together and we worship and we pray and we look into Scripture. Then you get smaller, maybe in a mid-sized group where 60 or 70 people get together and they have social time and study. Or even better yet, when you get into a group of 6, 8, 10, or 12 and you study together and you're there to support each other. Because as we get closer to the end of times, hear me out, church, do you believe that we're going to need community? Absolutely. Absolutely. Here's another one. Give to the church. Because when you give, it's not about the church needing your money. When you give to the church, it's about establishing the kingdom of God. Let's make sure that everybody in this community and all the partners that we have around the world, let's make sure everybody gets to hear about Jesus, because it's their choice. Right, church? It's their choice. And as they go through, and as we get closer to the end of times, they need that support. They need to be able to trust in Jesus. So we give, we, myself included, we give in order for that to be able to happen. And then lastly, live a lifestyle of purity. Don't have duplicity in your life. See, duplicity just absolutely kills you. When you live with a life of purity in your life, you are preparing for the future. You're going to experience God better in your life. You will hear Him more loudly. You will experience better and more things in your life as you and I live purely. So I end with this. Heavenly-minded people are motivated to be the most earthly good. We're motivated. If you take those seven things and live out those seven things, we'll be ready, because Jesus is coming back again. Bow with me in prayer. God, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to read exactly what You said to the disciples 2 millennia ago. And as we read it, we want to experience in our own lives hope. We want to experience trusting You. Some of this is very frightening. And it's amazing how even talking about it, we can feel a sense of peace knowing that, God, that You are in control of our lives and that we can surrender to You. And so we pray that You would give us strength. We pray that we would trust You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.